Hymn number 257, Look and Live. So amen po. Kung nandiyan na po, first stanza po tayo hanggang last stanza. Hymn number 257. Hymn number 257. Look and live. First stanza po tayo. I have a message from the Lord. First stanza, ready? Sing. I have a message from the Lord. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 138, hymn number 138, hymn number 138, hymn number 138, the heaven of rest. Hymn number 138, hymn number 138, the heaven of rest. Say amen po. Kung nandiyan po, awitin natin ang first stanza hanggang last stanza. My soul is at its home. First stanza po tayo, ready? My soul is at its humblest and life's till I learn to speak of the same.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, and we'll go through a couple things real quickly. First, let's count up any salvations that people had to report from this last week that I'm not aware of. Any salvations? Anybody? Anybody? Nope. What? Ah, there we go. We got some. Eight. All right. Anybody else? It's okay. A lot of people report to me. They don't, you know, so we did have a lot of soul winning this week, but just. But anyways, a couple other things. We do have our prayer meeting today after soul winning time. And let's see, the only other thing is in 3 weeks we do have Father's Day. And as I said, we'll have a ladies' activity as well on the same day as Father's Day. We'll have the men's activity. So I really encourage you to try to come in 3 weeks. It's going to be a fun time. And I don't think we usually, fathers don't really get like an activity, right? It's usually the mothers get an activity. I don't think we did anything for men the last few years. But we're going to be doing an activity, you know, and I encourage you to try to bring your sons if they're able to come, you know, for that activity as well. But anyways, I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Rafi lead us in another song.
Amen. Tayo po muli umawit. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 143. Hymn number 143. Hymn number 143. Blessed Assurance. Say amen po. Kung nandiyan na po. First stanza po tayo hanggang last stanza. Hymn number 143. Hymn number 143. Hymn number 143. Blessed assurance, first stanza po tayo. Blessed assurance, first stanza, ready? Sing. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
please open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, near the end of your Bible. Daniel chapter 6. And as our custom, we will be reading the entire chapter. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, please say amen if you're there. Amen. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased within himself, and set his heart in Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is, that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him to the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that a purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before in innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who had delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So does Daniel prosper in the reign of Darius, and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Blessed be the word of God's word, let us pray. Lord God in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. I pray that you would bless the preaching and the preacher of your word, Lord, this day. Please bless this day before us and give us good weather for our soul winning and fellowship later on. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're here in Daniel 6. I did want to mention, after the service today, I do believe we have a few baptisms. So before we have our lunch fellowship, we're actually going to have a couple baptisms. But we're here in Daniel 6, and we're going to be finishing up, you know, basically the first half of Daniel here today. And we're looking at kind of the political aspect of this book. Next week, we get to the prophetical aspect, which probably most people are excited about. But let us look at the testimony of Daniel here today. And let us start with the relationship that Daniel had with the authorities in his life. Notice what it says in Daniel 6, verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Now, as I mentioned, you know, in verse 16, the king speaks with confidence here, saying that you're going to be delivered. But then a few verses later, he's like, I hope you got delivered, right? So I think he's more kind of hopeful in verse 16. But then verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Remember, the law of the Medes and Persians, once it's in writing, you cannot change the law. The king stayed up basically all night trying to figure out a way to alter or change the law, and then there was no way to do that. Verse number 18, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So in verse 18, it says that King Darius, he basically does not eat during the entire night. Now, that used to seem strange to me because I figure I don't eat during the night either, right? I've heard there are some people that sleep eat, like they sleepwalk and then they sleep eat. I don't know. I don't do that though. So it's kind of strange that, well, he didn't eat during the night. But what's significant is he doesn't sleep, okay? And generally, when you're bored or you're trying to pass the time, you're going to eat, right? You're sitting around with nothing to do. What do? Just snack after snack. Well, I ate the whole bag of chips, right? And so basically, it says no music comes before him, and you know what? He doesn't eat anything. So basically, he's just kind of sitting there, I assume, praying or trying to think about what he can do to change the time. I mean, he's not watching Netflix. He's not watching YouTube to pass the time, right? And so basically, he's up all night just worried about Daniel. Then all of a sudden, it says here in verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. So very early in the morning is pretty much right when it's light outside and he can see where it's he's going, he just immediately goes. Early in the morning, he went in haste. He went very quickly. Verse 20, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? You see, in verse 16, he sounds confident, but as I said, I don't think he really is. I think he's just, you know, hopeful or trying to make Daniel feel better or give him confidence or whatever, because just a few verses later, he's very scared that Daniel's dead, right? He does not know. Now go to Ephesians 6, Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6. You say, what's your point, Brother Stucky? Here's my point. Daniel had a very good relationship with his boss. I mean, Darius cares about him. Now, here's the thing. Darius made a foolish decision, but he could have made that foolish decision with someone else. He probably wouldn't have stayed up all night thinking about it and basically, you know, fasting and praying and trying to figure out how to alter or change the law. But he does for Daniel. You say, why? Because he liked Daniel. Daniel had a good relationship with his boss, and I definitely do not believe Darius was saved, at least at the beginning of this chapter. Whether he got saved later on, I think it's kind of up for debate. But you're looking at someone who has an unsaved boss, and yet Darius has a good relationship with him. And look, your boss is probably not saved. Whatever your job is, most likely if you have a boss, I'm assuming most likely your boss is probably not saved. But you should still have a good relationship with him, right? Ephesians 6, verse 5. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. So look, when you have a secular boss, a boss at your job, you should look at it as if Christ is your boss. You say, why? At the end of the day, we have a master in heaven, and he's the one giving us our rules. And he allows you to have that authority in your life. You need to respect and obey that authority that you have. That is what the Bible teaches. And here's the thing. This is very basic information, but if you apply this at your job, it would really help you be successful at your job. As opposed to having the attitude, well, my boss is, you know, part of a false religion, so I'm not going to listen to him. I'm going to disobey him. He's not even a believer, so I'm not going to listen to what he says. Is that what the Bible tells you to do? If your boss is unsaved, just don't listen to them? Is that how you're supposed to treat authority? Is that how it works? I suppose then that children, if your parents aren't saved, just don't listen to anything they say. Right? I mean, if your husband's not saved, just don't listen to anything he says. Right? I mean, if the political leader or whatever authority is not saved, just don't listen to what... That's not the way it works, my friend. Right? With authority, you're expected to obey that authority. That is what the Bible teaches. And it says, you know, you should do that in fear and trembling. And you say, why is that? Because of the fact, you have to realize your boss is going to make the determination if you get raises or get promotions. So you ought to have some fear and trembling, making sure you're doing a good job. Now, at the end of the day, I do believe promotion cometh from the Lord, but at the same time, God did set up your authority at your job, okay? Verse number 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Now, what does that mean, not with eye service as men pleasers? What it's referring to is somebody that works hard when the eyes are upon them. But when they're not, they just do whatever, right? When the cat's away, the mice will play, right? I mean, if you got a cat at your house, you probably don't have a lot of mice. If you don't have a cat, then you might have some mice at your house, right? That's the way it works. Anyway, this happens all the time at jobs. When the boss is around, people work hard, don't they? When the boss is around, it's not like they're on their cell phone. Oh, just hold on 1 second, right? Oh, hold on, boss. You know, I got something to do, mister, you know, whatever, sir. And then all of a sudden, 5 minutes. That's not the way you act when your boss is around. When your boss is around, you work hard for that boss. You take it very seriously. But you know what takes place is when the boss is gone, people just get very lazy, right? Now, the job I worked, you know, my secular job for several years, you know, in the pension field, my boss was, you know, getting close to retirement, but he kind of took an early retirement while not retiring. And what I mean by that is sometimes he'd show up for work, sometimes he wouldn't. Because basically, he had a very big reputation in the company, and, you know, he honestly made the company a lot of money, even though he didn't really work very hard the years that I was there. But basically, sometimes he'd show up for work, sometimes he wouldn't. Anyway, when he was there for work, people worked hard. When he was not there for work, you look around at all the office desks and, like, nobody's there. It's like they're outside taking a smoke break. Like, how long was that smoke break? Right? For like an hour and a half or something, just gone, not taking it very seriously. Why? Because the boss wasn't around, so they don't work hard. And what takes place is somebody will be lazy at the office, so everybody thinks they have a right to be lazy also. Right. Well, so-and-so's not working hard, so why am I going to work hard? You say, why is it that I should work hard, Brother Stuckey? Because you ought to be wise enough to realize what the Bible says, that your boss is the Lord. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you play by a different set of rules. You obey what God says. Meaning if everybody shows up late for work, you don't. Everybody clocks out early, you don't. Everybody takes these long smoke breaks. Hey, just quit smoking cigarettes, okay? Right? It's just like quit taking the breaks. You got your lunch break, take your lunch break, then just work hard the rest of the day. Do not be lazy. And here's the thing. At the end of the day, it's actually going to do you good. Being lazy is not going to help you make it in the corporate world. But you know what? If you work hard, you actually will be successful. Why? Because you're a valuable employee to your company. Right? Verse number 7, with goodwill doing service as the Lord and not to men. And let me just say this also in verse 6. It said, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You say, Brother Stuckey, I know I should work hard, but it's a hard thing to do. You got to decide on the inside that you just want to do what's right. And if you obey from the heart, it will come out in your actions. It will manifest on the outside if you get right in your heart. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good man anything doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You say, Brother Stuckey, what is my benefit of working hard when other people are not working hard? Well, I just believe the Bible and that God is going to bless you and you're going to receive of the Lord if you do what he says. Those extra 10 minutes you work that other people don't, I believe you will get paid for those 10 minutes. That might mean 2 years down the road, you get the promotion. That might mean that basically God allows things to be, you know, a blessing in your life. You don't have problems and accidents and payments and unexpected expenses or whatever. But I believe that God will bless you for the work you do, right? And look, we ought to work hard at our secular jobs and have a good relationship with our bosses. That is what the Bible teaches. Now, turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Look, I've mentioned the story before at church about how when I was at my job, I was at that company, and one day I got called down to the office of like the head bosses, which I like to say is like the principal's office, so to speak, like you're the kid getting in trouble. And then all of a sudden they just, you know, basically, and I never talked about my beliefs at work. I showed up to work, I worked hard, I was probably known as the quietest person at the job because, you know what, I was just avoiding the gossip, just working hard. Anyway, I didn't go to the office parties where they're drinking and stuff like that. And so they'd always invite you out, like, hey, why don't you come hang out, you know, loosen up, have fun or whatever. It's like, what do you do for fun? I was like, you know, we knock on people's doors and talk to them about the Bible. And they thought I was like, you know, like, what's wrong with you, right? But I got called down one time and they said, you know what, we're concerned about something. I was like, okay. They said, you know, it's come to our attention, you know, about your beliefs, you know, about, you know, homosexuals and about women. I was like, okay. And I was waiting to hear what they said, you know. And it's just like, apparently I was a sexist, they said, and, you know, I hated homos. Well, you got half that right, okay? It's just like, yeah, you know what, I'm not a fan of the homos. But you know what, I didn't say anything ever at work, but apparently they just knew my connection with, you know, the new IFB or whatever, and that came up or whatever. And it was just like, and I didn't try to argue or defend about, you know, because look, we uplift women at a church like this. We believe there's a difference between men and women. Look, one thing I've noticed over the last couple of weeks with, you know, my oldest son, my daughter, and then our youngest son, there's such a distinction between boys and girls. I mean, it's like Christabel is just trying to take care of Ezra. And Zeph's like, when is he going to be old enough to play? There's a difference, right? I mean, she's literally trying to take care. There's that motherly instinct inside of her. There's just a distinction between men and women. Look, we're not sexist when we say that men and women have different roles. It's just we say there's a difference between men and women. One thing you're going to see very clearly in the Song of Solomon as we go through it, wow, there's a big difference between men and women. They think differently, they act differently because they're different, okay? But basically, they said, you know, your beliefs came up. You know, we heard that you have kind of these extreme beliefs. We've never dealt with this before. So we just wanted to let you know. I was like, okay, are you telling me I'm fired or, you know, I'm okay? They said, you know, it's okay. We talked to your coworkers and they said you're a good worker, you're quiet, you don't cause any problems. And I was like, I said, okay, well, I just want to make sure, are we going to run into a problem? And because I said, I never talk about anything about the Bible at church. Or I mean, I do at church. At work, right? There's not like other Baptist churches where you don't use the Bible, okay? I talk about the Bible at church. But I was like, I never talk about the Bible. You know, I just, you know, read the Bible during my lunch break. And I mean, I'm paid to work. I mean, that's why I try to work hard. And they said, you know, that it was no problem, that there weren't going to be any problems. But here's the thing. If I was a lazy worker, I would have been fired. I promise you that. Because, you know what, there's you know, people that don't like the beliefs that we have. And you know what, with Daniel, there's people that want to get him in trouble. There's a coworker I had that somebody had told me kind of through the grapevine that they were trying to get Bibles banned from work because they thought it was inappropriate. I read my Bible during my lunch break. I'm just like, what kind of a world are we living in where I don't say anything, I'm just reading my Bible, and then they're trying to, but you know what, you could have enemies at your job just because of your beliefs. Right. Now, I believe you ought to be wise as serpents and not try to cause problems. I've talked about that. You ought to be smart. I'd be careful sometimes what you post on social media and things like that, but at the end of the day, sometimes you can get in trouble for your beliefs, and it's going to get worse as time goes on, because last I checked, it's getting more ungodly as time goes on. It's not getting better, right? But my point is this, if you don't work hard at your job and you're lazy, I mean, the people that were the enemies of Daniel said they had nothing that they could accuse him or get him in trouble, except regarding God. That ought to be the testimony that you have. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man that you like for the Lord's sake. Is that what it says? It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, or for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Look, you know what? When we obey laws that we don't always like, it puts these ignorant people, these foolish, it just puts them to shame, and they're quiet. They have nothing that they can respond. People that are mad about our beliefs, you guys believe such extreme things, and then we're just law-abiding citizens, we don't cause any problems, it basically makes them look pretty foolish. Because people would say that people like us are dangerous because of our beliefs. And yet, when you're just a law-abiding citizen and try to do right, it kind of makes them look foolish, right? Then it says this in verse number 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And the Bible says, even if your boss is not a good person, even if he's froward, you ought to have a good relationship with him. You ought to strive to. I would even say that Daniel did not have a bad relationship with Belshazzar. He didn't have a good relationship. He didn't like Belshazzar, but you know, he still was obedient to what Belshazzar said, because at the end of the day, Belshazzar was the king, right? And look, you ought to have this testimony at your jobs that you work hard and you are obedient. Even if your boss is not the greatest boss in the world, even if he's an unbeliever. Turn to Daniel 6. Daniel 6. Daniel chapter 6. I mean, probably for most people in this room, your boss probably is froward. I mean, in our modern day, I mean, probably your boss is probably froward. Right? I mean, it just is what it is. We live in the world. I mean, if you're going to escape this, you must needs go out of the world, the Bible says. And some people can try to get this extreme, like, hyper-spiritual attitude where I just feel ungodly being around coworkers that, you know, aren't serving God or reading the Bible. That is just a dumb attitude and an excuse for being lazy. Yeah, the example we had at our church that people brought up before, which is really an excuse for being lazy, and it actually came from a couple different people, which proved themselves to be very lazy, and it's just like, I could never work at a call center because there's ungodly people that work at a call center. There's a lot of homosexuals at call centers, so, you know what, so instead you don't work and you just steal from other people? That's okay? You feel more right with God to not work. Disobey what the Bible says, because you don't want to be around ungodly people. Look, you must needs go out of the world to avoid all ungodly people. You're going to have ungodly people. And look, pretty much any job you do, there are probably going to be some things you're not crazy about doing at that job. Now, don't misunderstand me. I mean, if you're working for an abortion clinic, you know, quit that job now. Okay, obviously, let's have a proper balance on things. But the reality is, when you work secular jobs, there's probably sometimes you're going to, you know, help some organization that you're not crazy about. Right? I mean, in my job, I did pensions sometimes for Catholic clergy. I don't believe it was sinful for me to do that because I wasn't working for a Catholic church. But you know what? That was part of my job. Or how about, for example, you know, you answer calls for a company and the person calls and they're a homo, and then you just hang up. Well, he's a homo. So it's like, it doesn't work that way. Right. Or, you know, you're a nurse at a hospital, and then all of a sudden your patient is a homo, so you just poison them to death. It's like, that's not, you know, you don't have to, and what I'm trying to tell you is this, you don't have to feel guilty like you're in sin because at your job, sometimes you help out froward people, regardless of how froward that you are. You don't have to feel like, oh man, I'm living in sin, I got to quit this job now. Look, you must needs go out of the world to completely avoid that. And you don't have to feel guilty as if you're in sin every day because somehow you help some ungodly person. That's just the way it is. If you're capable of starting your own business and, you know, living off your own means and completely avoiding it, then you know what? Go for it. That's great. But for most of us, it's probably not going to be possible. You're probably going to be around people that are ungodly people. You're going to have coworkers that are getting drunk and talking about fornicating and adultery and all kinds of things. It just is what it is, okay? But regardless of who your coworkers is or your boss, the Bible says, be obedient to your boss, okay? And look, by the way, you ought to be thankful if you have a job that pays your bills. Unless you're outright living in sin, just be thankful for the job that God has blessed you with, even if you have coworkers or a boss that you're not crazy about. Daniel 6, verse 21. Daniel 6, verse 21. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me. And notice this, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. What Daniel's saying is, you know what? I haven't done any harm to you as my leader. Right? I've just obeyed what you said. I haven't caused any problems. To you, I've done no hurt. That ought to be your testimony. Daniel's testimony with the authority, his relationship with the authority in his life, is that he was obedient. He had that good relationship. Let me give you another example, okay, from my personal life of things I've had to do before or whatever. You know, I took a job that was basically for a time period. You had a project that you had to do, and I was hired as one of the managers for a couple months. And after that, they picked one of the managers to be like the head manager above the other managers. There's like 10 different managers. So I did the job for a couple months, and then it would last for a couple months after that. And the person and the managers would report to the head manager. Well, the person they picked was the homo to be the head manager, and I had to report to the homo and basically say, this is how the assignments are going. Look, I was not happy about doing that, right? I mean, especially because he had his meetings at his house. It was just like, all right, this is terrible, okay? But it's just like, it is what it is. It's like you pray about it, you realize this is a couple months and this will be over. It's just like, I guess God is teaching me to be patient, right? It's like, you know what? It is what it is. And so, you know what? You might have a boss that is froward. Just obey what your boss says unless they're asking you to do wrong or to sin, okay? Number one, we looked at the relationship Daniel had with authority, but let us look at the relationship Daniel had with God. Let us see the testimony of Daniel with God. Verse 23, then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. And see, Daniel was spared by God because of his faith in God, because he was a godly person, okay? Go to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. Now, don't misunderstand me, because it is possible that someone could get martyred for their faith. That is in the Bible, and it's something that's happened throughout history, and it could happen in the future. But I want you to realize, a lot of people have been unjustly killed by governments around the world in the last thousands of years for various reasons, and God didn't deliver those people, even if it was for an unjust reason why they were put to death. With Daniel, God chooses to deliver him, not just because he was innocent of any wrongdoing, but because of his faith, right? And because Daniel had a good relationship with God, God actually spared Daniel. If it was just a normal person who just didn't do anything wrong but was going to be put to death, I don't believe that God would have spared them. But because Daniel was very righteous, God did spare Daniel. Proverbs 21, verse 31. Proverbs 21, verse 31. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. So look, if you go off to battle, if you go off to war, make sure you're prepared. Bring your gun, bring your sword, you know, bring whatever, right? But at the end of the day, safety is of the Lord. You know, we ought to be wise. We ought not to tempt the Lord our God. We ought to be smart. But at the end of the day, if you're actually serving God and right with God, that is the best shield or safety or protection you could possibly have. And I would say there's probably, you know, many of us in this room, we could probably point to things where you were in a dangerous situation and you God just spared you and helped you through something that was dangerous, where you could have easily died or been seriously hurt and God actually protected you. Right. Now, of course, as I said, some people can, you know, God can allow them to pass away, and, you know, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We understand that. But I can say that, you know what, when I'm serving God, I'm confident that God is going to protect me, okay? Go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Psalm chapter 23. One example I have of when I feel like God really protected me, I was driving home from church on a Sunday night one time in the U.S., and you know what? My back left tire exploded. It's not that I got a flat tire, You know, it's like when you hear like, it sounded like a gunshot. So basically, it wasn't that I got a flat tire and then slowly, and then I pulled over to the side of the road. It just went like that. Well, you know what? Cars are most effective when they have four wheels. And when you go from four to three in like a matter of seconds, it doesn't matter how many driving tests you study of what to do in those situations. You just operate on instinct and hope that you're protected, right? And so immediately the car just, I mean, it almost toppled. And then your immediate reaction, which is not the right thing to do, is jerk it back the other way. But it's just kind of the natural reaction. If you jerk this way, you jerk back and everything. And within like 2 seconds, I was on the side of the highway, completely safe from danger. And I was just like, I stopped and I was just sitting there for like a couple minutes like, man, I almost died. Right? Because the car could have easily toppled. And here's the thing. People drive very fast in the U.S. Like the speed limit is a lot faster. So, I mean, I was probably driving... You know, I got to convert to kilometers, okay? Always testing my math skills in church or whatever. Probably 130 kilometers per hour when my car just, boom, it exploded. I mean, I could have easily died, right? And, you know, I could have just stopped in the middle of the road. Imagine cars going 130 kilometers per hour and your car is stuck in the middle of the road and it's like, you don't have time to kind of look to make sure it's safe. I mean, you just run out of there or whatever. It's like, but I was on the side of the road, completely safe from any danger. I was near where my church was, so my friend actually Pastor Jason Robinson helped, you know, as we changed the tire and I got back home safely and everything. But I just think of that situation, I could have died in just an instant, but I do believe that when you're, I was coming out of church though, right? I had just gotten out of church 10 minutes before, I'd gone soul winning that day. And look, when you're serving God, I do believe you're under God's protection. Safety is of the Lord. Psalm 23 verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, I do believe this is referencing to it when a person actually dies, but in a symbolic sense, when you're walking through a dangerous situation, you know, you can fear no evil, meaning basically you're not afraid of what could go wrong. You're in a dangerous situation. And the reality is, when you are right with God, you are not that afraid of what could go wrong. Is this not true? Look, let's just be realistic. You know, we're not Calvinists here. It's not like being saved means you automatically serve God. I can say as a saved person that sometimes I'm more right with God than at other times. And anyone who's honest would say the same thing. Here's the thing. When I'm not as right with God, I have more fear in my life. But somehow when you're right with God, you have boldness. You're not afraid because that's actually given of God. I mean, God has not given us the spirit of fear. So if you're afraid of everything that could go wrong, it's an indication you're not as right with God as, you know, you could be. Because when you are right with God, you're just not really that afraid of things going wrong. Now turn your Bible to Acts chapter 5. And so he has a good relationship with his authority. He has a good relationship with God. And look, at the end of the day, the number one relationship we need to make sure we have a good one with is with God. That is the number one most important thing in our lives, is to have a good relationship with God. Acts 5, verse 21. And we've looked at this story recently in this section of Daniel. But here's a story where it's illegal to go soul winning. And this is not something that we deal with in 2022, at least not to any extreme degrees. But in some parts of the world, they do. Acts 5, verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. And basically, they're arrested for soul winning and preaching the word of God. Okay, now, look, I've never really dealt with this before. I mean, there's areas of the U.S. where it's illegal to go soul winning, like inside of an apartment complex or something like that. But it's not really that big of a deal. You just kind of go and knock the doors, and if they ask you to leave, you just leave and go to another apartment complex or go back to that same. What we would do is just basically write down the date, and it's like, we'll come back 6 months later. Because if you come back the next day, they're looking for you, you're going to get in trouble. 6 months later, they always have new workers, and they're going to forget about it. And it's not going to be that big of a deal. So you can say, oh, you know, I'm sorry. And then just 6 months later, you come back, right? Knock those same doors. And so here, though, it's not really like that. It's not something where to say, hey, you know, oh, I'm sorry, I'll just go soul winning over here. It's like, no, you're under arrest, right? Verse 22, but when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man within. So basically, God spares them out of the prison so they can keep preaching the word. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye have put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And so they're in a fearful situation because these are the governmental leaders that can arrest them. Now, one thing I like about this is that they say ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And honestly, one thing as a church that we should strive to do is not simply get people saved, but fill Metro Manila with our doctrine. And honestly, that's what really makes people mad. It's like they don't really care that we talk and preach the gospel to people because even false religions do that all the time over here, right? What they hate is when you take a strong stand, especially in 2022 against the LGBT. It's like that's when they really get offended in 2022. You know, our goal should not just to be that people get saved, but they actually get filled with doctrine. And look, it's not a bad thing if all of a sudden they pull up a sermon and say, you said this hateful thing, how dare you say that? Because at the end of the day, people are hearing the word of God preached. That's a good thing. And here's the way it works. Because honestly, these people that are these liberal God haters, pro-abortion, pro-sodomite, these people are actually very foolish people because they'll pull up a clip from a sermon and they'll make fun of the preacher. And then 90% of people will agree with them, but what they do not realize is they actually converted some people over saying, I actually agree with the preacher. It's like, I thought he was extreme, but when I listened to it, I realized, actually, you know, that's true. Maybe it is kind of strange that a bunch of guys are dressed like women. That makes sense. That's not normal. It's not a natural desire I have. So look, here's the thing. Maybe a lot of people do agree with them, but what it actually does is bring other people over to the side of the truth. We're always going to be on the narrow group, my friends. Our beliefs are never going to be the mainstream norm that is promoted. But it's actually a good thing if the Word of God gets out there, even if a lot of people hate the message of the Word of God. And look, we don't have to back down from what the Bible says about stuff. As I said, be wise as serpents, but at the end of the day, I'm the one preaching the sermon, so I don't have to fear that, right? I just preach the truth. Look, I'm not afraid of what the Bible says about the death penalty for all of the rules and all the things in Leviticus. Right. I believe every word of God is pure like we talked about in last sermon. I believe the book of Leviticus is a great book. I believe all the Bible is great. Every single word is great. I'm not afraid or embarrassed about what the Bible says. Do you really believe in a book that would put all these people to death? Yes. I agree with it. And let me help you out with some just basic common sense with all the strict rules that God has. If those were the laws, it would prevent people from actually committing and breaking those laws. Right. It would actually be a good thing. When there's tough crime, it acts as a preventative for people actually committing those crimes. That's reality. But because we go soft on punishment, you see this explosion of sin in 2022, right? Now turn to your Bible. Well, actually, look at verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. At the end of the day, the number one relationship that you need to have a good relationship is with God. Yes, we're starting the Song of Solomon, but your spouse is number two. Okay? Your relationship with God is more important than any other relationship that there is. And when it comes to your testimony, you ought to have a testimony that you have a good relationship with authority, that you have a good relationship with God. Go to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Now, what happens sometimes is you see wicked people that seem to prosper in this world, and it can be a very frustrating thing, right? We have the whole psalm from Asaph where basically it talks about that in Psalm, I think it's 73, where he basically talked about envying the wicked people. right? And the reality is that we will all feel that way from time to time, where you see wicked people and it seems like they're being blessed, it seems like they're successful, and you feel like you're serving God, you're putting in this time and energy, and you're like, it's not benefiting me. That is a foolish attitude, though, right? But here's what we need to realize. We see the relationship with authority, relationship with God, but you also see in Daniel 6 the judgment upon evil men in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6, verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And here's the thing. The king could not change the law to spare Daniel, but he could add something new to kill those other people. Right? They didn't think about that, right? They're like, he's not going to be able to change the law. But yeah, but he's going to be able to throw you in the same lion's den and kill you, right? And so he throws them in, and they're killed. And look, the people that accused Daniel, as I said, I don't believe that was every single governor, every single captain or counselor. But I do believe that the people that were thrown in the lion's den were all reprobates and evil people, right? But it also says this, them, their children, and their wives, okay? Now, some people would see this and say, well, why would they all be thrown in the lion's den? Well, number one, this is what King Darius chose to do, but obviously God allowed this to take place. I will say this, one thing you learn in life, though, is, you know, birds of a feather flock together. Is that not true? I mean, let me just help you out. If there's a husband that ends up being a wicked, evil, like reprobate, you know, honestly, usually the wife's the same. That's usually the way it works. Birds of a feather flock together. And look, these guys were evil people, but you know what? Probably all of their families were. That is reality. Birds of a feather flock together. That is usually the truth. If one is a bad apple, it's usually spread to all the other apples inside the container. That's the way it works, okay? And once again, this is what King Darius chose to do, but obviously God allowed it. Let me say this, though. Some people would look at this verse and say, well, that's too harsh of a punishment. Yes, they did a bad thing, but they shouldn't have been put to death for it. What the Bible teaches, and what King Darius did was the right thing. Right. What the Bible teaches is if you try to get somebody in trouble for something and this is going to be their punishment, and it turns out that you're the deceiver, you're the liar, that same punishment should go back to you. They are trying to get Daniel put to death. What's the rightful punishment? They get put to death. That is actually biblical, and you know what? That actually makes a lot of sense. It would prevent people from just throwing out false accusations to get other people in trouble and then just say a year and a half later, oh, I just lied about it. It's like if there's actually that sort of punishment, it would prevent problems from taking place in this world. And it says, and the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Now go to Psalm 55, Psalm 55, Psalm chapter 55. Psalm 55. Psalm chapter 55, right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 55. Psalm 55. And it says, verse 21. Verse 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. I mean, doesn't this verse accurately fit those governors and captains and counselors trying to get Daniel in trouble? I mean, their words were smoother than butter. I mean, being respectful to the king, it's like, oh, king, that nobody should ask of anything except from you, right? You know, just being very, sip-sip and just, you know, all this stuff. And what reality was is there was actually war in their hearts, though. They're actually taking advantage of the king. Look, you ought to actually be careful if someone is a little bit too smooth with their words. If they're a little bit too friendly, it actually should be a red flag in your mind, because the normal person doesn't try to be a fake. I mean, if somebody seems like they're being fake, that should be a red flag. If you're just talking like a normal person, you're not going to be fake. If someone seems to be like they're being fake to you, you got to be like, you know, why are they doing that? Right? Like you're the most intelligent person in the entire world. Right? It's just kind of like, okay. Or, you know, and here's the thing. I do believe it's a good thing. You know, if you hear a sermon, you know, I did this with pastors I had. If I learned something, I say, hey, I appreciate that sermon, pastor. You know, I never thought about this before. That's great. But you know, if you say this to your pastor or preacher, that was the greatest sermon I've ever heard in my life. That was so much better than so-and-so would have preached or whatever. That's actually a red flag. That's actually weird when they say something like that. There's nothing wrong. I mean, I appreciate when people compliment me and say, oh, I appreciate that preaching or whatever. I mean, that honestly encourages you because sometimes you preach and you wonder if you're making a difference. But if people are like way too over the top, it's kind of like, okay, there's something up with this, right? Now, I do have a story about this. You know, when I was in Sacramento, I preached at Verity Baptist one time. And the church in Sacramento, it's right by a methadone clinic where the government gives people drugs to help get them off drugs. So they give them like a lower dosage of drugs that you pay for if you work a job, right? But so there's a lot of people like around Verity Baptist, you know, that are just like, you know, half crazy, you know, half drugged and everything. I mean, it is what it is. And sometimes people want to come in to come to church. So, I mean, kind of the rule is, because there's coffee and donuts, it's like, well, wait a minute. You can come in, but you can't just take coffee and donuts and leave. You have to stay for the whole service. And you got to check, because sometimes they might have a drug needle or something like that. This is just reality. But this one guy came in to church one time, and this guy was, you know, half out of his mind. I literally said during the sermon, you know, never tell the preacher, that was the greatest sermon I've ever heard. This guy literally, after the service, told me, he's like, man, he's like, I don't want to flatter you. I just want to let you know that is the greatest sermon I've ever heard in my entire life. I'm just thinking, did you hear any of the sermon? Right? Verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. And the Bible says, bloody and deceitful men, they're basically going to die, you know, live half of a life. And the Bible says these wicked people are going to get what is coming to them. What's interesting is, and turn in your Bible to Romans 12. What's interesting is if you ask people what their favorite book in the Bible is, one of the most common answers is going to be Psalms. Isn't that true? What's your favorite book? I mean, a lot of people would say with the Old Testament, their favorite book is the book of Psalms, right? And when I say, you know, a lot of people would say that, I'm not necessarily referring to people at this church, although maybe that is your favorite book, and all the words of God is great, so nothing wrong with that. But just in the secular world, the Christian world, so to speak, everyone loves the book of Psalms, and it's just kind of like, have you read the book of Psalms? Because they disagree with, like, everything in the book of Psalms. Because is there any book that talks about the destruction of reprobates more than the book of Psalms? Like, when I preached through the book of Psalms before, I kind of got bored with it because I felt like every sermon was the same thing. It's like every sermon is like, put to death these wicked people, put to death bloody and deceitful men. And it's like they don't even believe what's actually found in the book of Psalms, but it's their favorite book. You know, it's like, I don't really understand that, but I guess it's a song book, so they don't pay attention to what the words are. I don't know. But anyways, Romans 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. See, some people might hear a sermon like this and say, I've got to have a good relationship with authority, but they're wicked and they're doing all of these wrong things. It's just like it doesn't seem fair. But the Bible says give place unto wrath and leave it in God's hands. I mean, we look at Daniel and we see three kings he was under. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius. He had a good relationship with Nebuchadnezzar and Darius. Belshazzar he was not a fan of because I believe we see Belshazzar was a wicked person, right? But here's the thing. God put Belshazzar to death, right? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, and God put him to death for being a wicked person. At the end of the day, even if you have ungodly people trying to destroy you, you leave that in God's hands. You don't have to try to put that in your own hands. It just is what it is. Go to Revelation 6. We'll look at two more places. Revelation 6. I mean, people could get just really depressed in their life if they just look at all of this country or all of the world. And look, you know, not all politicians are wicked people, but certainly a lot of them are wicked people. And you see a lot of people in powerful positions that are just bad people. And you know what? You look at that, it can bother you, it can depress you, it can make you mad or whatever. At the end of the day, as a Bible-believing Christian, you know what? Your relationship with God is number one. And just obey the authority unless they're asking you to do wrong. You don't have to be overly worried about it. Just serve God, just do right, and don't let that consume your life. Because if you allow that to consume your life, you're just going to be a depressed and miserable person. Right? I mean, as I've said, you know, we're preaching through Daniel because I wanted to talk about the political aspect. And let me just reiterate, I have not been depressed the last couple years. I mean, things have not been exactly how I would like them to go in this country and in this world, and it's been difficult. But it didn't depress me because it's like, well, I can still read the Bible. I can still pray. I still get to spend time with my family. I'm not worried about getting arrested either. I mean, I'm able to serve God and do okay. It hasn't been the greatest 2 years. I'd like to have changed things, but I'm not going to let it consume my life either. And basically, in whatsoever state you are, learn to be what? Content. Isn't that what Paul the Apostle said? Here's what Paul said, though. I have learned to be content. What that means is it didn't come naturally. If you have to learn something, it's something that you have to be taught. It's something that you learn. So basically what Paul, directly what he's saying there in that passage is basically when he first became a missionary, it's like sometimes he had a place to sleep, sometimes he didn't. And you know what? It was tough because Paul probably had a nice life before he gave it all to God, right? And he said, but I've learned to be content. And here's the thing. Regardless of what your situation is, regardless of if you wish you could go back and change all these things, learn to be content with the situation you do have in life. Remember the blessings God is giving you in life. Revelation 6. And this is in reference to the end times here in Revelation 6, but let me give you an example of vengeance belonging unto God. Revelation 6, verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? People are getting killed for the word of God during the end times. Why? Because they don't take the mark of the beast, right? They refuse to take the mark of the beast. You can't buy or sell, and basically you have an instant death penalty unless you can flee the government and just trust in God and soul win until you get killed or soul win until you reach the rapture, right? But what they're wondering is, how long is it going to be until you judge them? How long until you pour out your wrath upon this wicked world? Now, what that indicates to us is that according to verses 9 and 10, at this point, God's wrath has not been poured out. Is that not what the Bible says? Right. Now, some people say, well, this 7-year period, the tribulation and God's wrath are the same thing. Well, we're at the fifth seal, and they're wondering, when are you going to pour out your wrath? The wrath of God has not started, according to the Bible, in Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10, right? Verse number 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And what the Bible's saying is there are going to be more people that are actually going to die. And look, during the end times, we're going to be getting put to death left and right. Right after the abomination of desolation, you got 75 days to go all out serving God and just trusting God to protect you like Elijah was protected, or whomever you want to look at in the Bible. But basically, you got the death penalty on you for the things that you believe. Now look, that would be a pretty frustrating time if you let that consume your life. You could just wake up every day and just be frustrated. This isn't fair. This isn't right. And you can just do that for the last 75 days. But what's the purpose in that? You know, realize that God will repay, the Bible says. It says here in verse 12, and I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, what's taking place in verses 12 through 14, this should be very obvious, but let me just say this. This has not happened yet. Okay? I mean, in my lifetime, I don't remember this great earthquake, and then the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, the stars of heaven fell. This has not happened in my lifetime, Okay? It has not happened yet. This is in the future. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And what this shows you is these wicked people are aware of what the Bible teaches. They just don't believe it. Because of the fact they're aware this is the wrath of God. Because here's the thing, during the end times, the word of God is actually going to be going out all over the world. Now, a lot of people are going to mock it. A lot of people are going to criticize it. It's probably going to be on the news where they're making fun of the beliefs that we have, but the word of God is going to be out there. They're going to be very aware of what the Bible says, but they're going to basically mock it and say, well, this is not going to happen. Then all of a sudden when this takes place, it's like, whoops, I'm on the wrong side, right? And so what you see in verse 17 is reprobates are aware that the wrath of God has not taken place yet. But they're aware the wrath of God is happening right now. The great day of his wrath is come, is his present tense. Meaning it's taken place right now. It has not taken place yet. This is not the first seal. This is the sixth seal. Now, I'm not going to go to it for sake of time, but if you're familiar with the next couple chapters, basically the sixth seal happens, the wrath of God is about to commence, and in Revelation chapter 7, there's a great multitude in heaven which no man can number. Now, here's the thing. As I've mentioned before, it's actually not hard to multiply a huge number of people. Now, you say, Brother Stuckey, I mean, at our church, when we're packed, it's hard to figure out how many people are here. Yeah, but here's the thing. This is how you number a great multitude of people. You set them up in rows and columns and use basically first-grade math skills or second-grade math skills. 1,000 rows, 1,000 columns, 1 million people. Right? All you got to do is line them up, one right after another, and all you need is 1,000 in one direction, 1,000 in another direction. That's 1 million people. Right? You can number a lot more than that. 2,000 times 2,000, you got 4 million. I mean, so it's not that hard to number big multitudes of people. You just have to get them in line. It would actually be very easy to do. But there's so many people that it's just too much to number. Okay? It's a great multitude, which no man can number, of people. And so it's a great multitude of people, and they came out of great tribulation, the Bible says. Okay? Then in chapter 8, verse 1, that is when God starts to pour out his wrath, we see in chapter 8. So what you're seeing and what the Bible teaches in the end times is we will go through tribulation. The Antichrist reveals himself midway through Daniel's 70th week. Then there is basically great tribulation for 75 days, and then rapture and God pours out his wrath. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? But during that time, what you're seeing is that, you know what, you have to trust in God to basically pour out his vengeance. And the reality is, in our own flesh, we feel like God should pour it out immediately, but God actually allows it to go on for a period of time. Go to Daniel 6 and we'll close up. Daniel 6. Daniel chapter 6. So the three points we have are, number one, we see Daniel's relationship with authority. We see Daniel's relationship with God. But we also see judgment upon evil people. Daniel 6, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Now, this is another great verse in the Bible because we're seeing that the word of God went out to all of the world. I mean, isn't that amazing? Sometimes God uses difficult situations to allow the word of God to get out everywhere. And honestly, that's the way you've seen it in the last several years with, you know, godly preachers. An event that is not a fun event is actually used to get the word of God out to a great multitude of people. Right? It's just like, you know, people have told me that, you know, the news in Sacramento came here to the Philippines. You know, it's just like the word of God got out everywhere, even though it was not a fun situation to be involved actually in. Verse number 26, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, the question is, did Darius get saved? And quickly reading over that, you might say yes, but the thing is, remember with Nebuchadnezzar, he sort of sounds like he gets saved, but he's not yet saved when Daniel chapter 4 rolls around. Even though he made a statement about how that's the true God, it's very similar. He said that's the God of them, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Darius says the same thing, the God of Daniel. I don't know if he personally believed on him himself. I would like to think so. Obviously, he had to have already heard the gospel if he gets saved at this point, but obviously Daniel could have preached the gospel to him afterwards or whatever. I'm not really sure. I would like to think that, yes, he did get saved, but I'm not 100% positive about that. But what we see is that Daniel had a good testimony in his life. And look, you ought to strive to have a good testimony and a good relationship with your coworkers, with your boss, with obviously with God, with your fellow church members, with your family, I mean, with whoever it is. And look, I realize a lot of those people are probably unsaved people. A lot of people probably don't like the things that you stand for, but as much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. I understand it might not always be possible, but you should strive to make it possible as much as you can. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to see your word in Daniel 6 and help us to learn from the life of Daniel to try to, you know, dare to be a Daniel as we sing and strive to be like him and have a good testimony in our lives, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Gumawit, kunin po natin ating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 145. Hymn number 145. Hymn number 145, It Is Well With My Soul. Last stanza po, awitin po natin a cappella. Sa amen po, pag nandiyan na po. First stanza po tayo hanggang last stanza. When peace, first stanza, ready, sing. When peace, like a river, attended by heaven, in sorrows and sin, he rolls over. Thank you. Amen. We're just